Good morning. I just want to say that I really appreciate, like many of you do, the ministry of Young Life. They've had a huge impact on my own family's life. My wife really discovered Christ in Young Life as a high school student in Bellevue, Washington. And I didn't become a Christian through Young Life, but a year after I became a Christian, I found Young Life and was really discipled by a group of Young Life leaders as we worked together on the campus of Los Altos High School. And then our oldest daughter, Anne Marie, joined the staff of Young Life and served for a couple of years in Boise, Idaho, doing that. So we love Young Life, and I'm so glad that our church supports Young Life. And I hope that many of you will look for ways that you can support and get involved with Young Life. Well, I'm going to embarrass her just for a minute, but my wife over here, she's the green thumb of our family. And she's done a great job. We have a large planting area in our backyard. And so she's planted all these beautiful shrubs and flowers, and they're really colorful and really beautiful. And we love to sit out there and just kind of enjoy it. And so that's great. Now, for me personally, I'm definitely not a green thumb. I plant something and it dies. And so really, with me, I just figure, you know what, I'm not going to plant anything at all. So I don't plant anything. And it's interesting, I've discovered something, though. If you don't plant anything, you don't get anything. Have you noticed that? When it comes to working in a garden or farming in general, that's a fundamental law of nature. You reap what you sow. So if a farmer wants a harvest, he has to sow seed in the field. Otherwise, no harvest. Not only that, the kind of harvest that you reap will be determined entirely by the kind of seed you sow. So if you want a barley harvest, you've got to plant barley seed. And if you want to reap a generous harvest, then you have to sow generously as well. If you sow sparingly, you will harvest little. This is the way God made the world. You reap what you sow. But what's interesting is that what is true in the world of nature is also true in life in general. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and take a look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul states this principle very clearly. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Now, you and I know immediately that Paul is not talking about farming. He's talking about life. And he's saying to us that, listen, your actions have consequences. Whatever you hope to reap in the future will be determined by your present choices. That means that every time we think a thought, every time we speak a word, every time we perform a deed, we are planting a seed. We are sowing. And what you get down the road at reaping time is all about what you have done long before in sowing time. Now, I think if we're honest, sometimes we wonder if that's really true. I mean, isn't it true that we see people all the time who seem to be enjoying life, who seem to be enjoying all kinds of successes, all kinds of blessings. And yet, if we look at their lives, they're sowing bad seeds. As a matter of fact, the writer of the 73rd Psalm once confessed, he said, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. If we're honest, I think sometimes we wonder about this like he did. And I think that's why Paul begins this verse with a warning. He says, "Do not be deceived." The warning is there because we so often are deceived about this very thing. The deception comes because of the delay between the time of sowing and the time of reaping. Recently, I had to hire someone. Of course, I wouldn't do it myself. I had to hire someone to reseed part of my lawn. Part of it had died, and I thought, you know what, if I touch it, more will die, and so I'm going to hire somebody to reseed my lawn. It took weeks for the first tender shoots of grass to appear above ground. But I have to tell you, every single day I went out with my microscope and checked. It seemed to take forever. At one point, I was positive there would be nothing but a harvest of dirt that would come up. And I wanted to say for a while, it's not true. You don't always reap what you sow. But it was true. And it is true. It's true in life. Later, by the way, in that very same Psalm 73, the writer says he was troubled about the prosperity of the wicked until God allowed him to see their end. You can't look at the now. You have to look at the end. Reaping always follows sowing, but sometimes it doesn't follow for a very long time. About 10 years ago, comedian and actor, not a theologian by any stretch, Chris Farley of Saturday Night Live fame, was found dead in his Chicago apartment. You probably know that the medical examiner reported that he died of a cocaine overdose. Farley's drug problems were no secret, and so his death at age 33 really didn't come as a big surprise to anyone. He'd been in various programs to clean up his life many times, but shortly before his death, he was interviewed, and in the interview, here's what he said. He said, "I used to think that you could get to a level of success where the laws of the universe did not apply, but they do. It's still life on life's terms, not on movie star terms. I still have to work at relationships. I still have to work on my weight and some of my other demons. Once I thought that if I just had enough in the bank, if I had enough fame, that it would be all right. But I'm a human being like everybody else. I'm not exempt." In essence, Chris Farley was saying, listen, you may think you can get away with living like that, but it doesn't matter who you are, you won't. You will reap what you sow. And I think that's why Paul adds in verse 7, he says, God is not mocked. By the way, that word that Paul uses for mock is a word that literally means to turn your nose up at someone, to sneer at someone. So when we think that somehow we are above this law, that we can sow something and never have to worry about reaping something in turn, we are basically mocking God. We are sneering at God. But you can't do that for long, because the day will come when God himself will bring in the harvest. Now in Galatians chapter 6, this is the fundamental principle that Paul is trying to get across. And in the verses surrounding verse 7, we're going to see that Paul actually applies this law to three spheres of our life. And we're going to look at those in turn. The first one comes up in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Paul says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." So notice that Paul mentions two people here, or groups of people. He mentions the teacher and the one who is taught. In a way, both are sowing seeds. The teacher sows into the life of the one taught by teaching him or her the word of God. But the one who is being taught, Paul says, must also sow. And notice that he is taught to share all good things with the one who's doing the teaching. And Paul is probably thinking about financial remuneration and other forms of blessing. Now, you can imagine why this is really one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I think we all ought to memorize this verse. This is probably the most important verse in the Bible right here. Actually, Rob Hall told me to say that, but in all seriousness, This is a repeated theme in Scripture. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? And he sent them out to preach the gospel. He said, go from town to town. And he basically said, don't bring any provisions with you. You are dependent upon the people to provide for you. And then he laid down the principle. Jesus said, for a laborer is worthy of his wages. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he said, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? Now, the assumption, of course, is that it is hard work to teach and preach the Word of God. It takes time. It takes effort. To do it well, week after week, is a grind. And that's why Paul, in another letter that he sent to Timothy, he said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then he said, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. I have to be honest with you. Most people, and I'm probably right to say that many of you, don't really understand how hard that work is. Because I know, because, you know, it doesn't happen so much anymore, but it used to happen a lot more often. I get people that find out what I do, and a lot of times one of the first things they ask me is that full time? And then another question I sometimes get, and this is even worse, but is, so what do you do all day? Now, certainly there's an obligation that pastors have that is implied in this verse. The obligation we have is to actually do the hard work of studying and teaching the Word of God. And I have to tell you, that's not a given, especially these days. There's a lot of temptation these days to just, you know, I don't have to study. I can just go on the internet. I have right at my fingertips, I have the opportunity just to cut and paste wonderful sermons from better preachers than I. I can get up, I can read a verse, tell a few jokes, finish with a poem. Everybody's happy. And that's just wrong. It's also wrong that pastors have stopped working hard at preaching and teaching because they're doing so many other things. So many pastors today are more like CEOs than shepherds. And they're so busy managing the business of the church, they have no time for long stretches of study. There are also pastors, I have to be honest, because I've seen this too. There are pastors who are just plain lazy. Honestly, I don't have someone looking over my shoulder every moment to make sure I use my time, my work time, wisely. And so some folks just don't do very well with that kind of freedom. And honestly, they shouldn't be in the ministry. The worst case is when someone goes into the ministry because they see it as kind of a cushy job, basically. And because, you know, it'll afford them a comfortable living. I have to tell you, I get a lot of wonderful offers from people in this church, which I appreciate. I get offered opportunities to stay in people's vacation homes. Giants tickets. I hardly ever have to buy Giants tickets. Pete's cards. Companion passes on airlines. Omaha steaks in the mail. Rounds of golf at places I could never afford to play on my own. Now, don't stop. I just had to throw that in. But you know what? Some guys abuse this. And some guys actually expect it. And I have to tell you, that's a problem. Paul's assumption is the pastor is doing his work and he's doing it for the right reason. In that case, Paul says, you should just freely share all good things with them. I want you to notice something that hit me like a ton of bricks this week. I'd never seen it before. Paul doesn't say to pay him. He says to share with him. And you know what? That word share, you know what Greek word it is? It's the Greek word koinonia. You know what that word means? What does it mean? Fellowship. This is speaking about a sharing, a fellowship, a commonality, a love between the pastor or pastors and the people. So the scripture never speaks of pastoral contracts, salary packages, and retirement plans. It talks about sharing. So that's why you'll go home today and a week later you will not get a bill in the mail from me for my sermon. Can you imagine that? Just get a little bill in the mail, just like if the plumber had come to the house. You won't get that. We don't charge fees for our services. We're supported by the freely given gifts of God's people. And I think the assumption here is that people love their pastors and teachers and trust them, so they want to share freely with them. Some churches honestly think it is their job to keep their pastor and his family poor. Ours doesn't, by the way. And I'm grateful for that. Others think that by paying them well, they can control what they say and what they do. Both of those approaches violate what Paul says here. Let him who is taught the word share with all good things with him who teaches. So that's the first sphere in which this sowing and reaping principle plays out in our lives. The second sphere, look at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. Paul says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So notice that Paul goes from talking about sharing with teachers to the actual personal choices that we make in life in general. Now remember, back in chapter 5, Paul talked about how the Christian life is a battleground. Remember? It's a war between flesh and spirit. And every single one of us who knows Christ has that battle going on in our lives between flesh and spirit. But notice here, Paul has changed the analogy. Here the Christian life is not a battleground. Here he sees the Christian life as a large farm with two different kinds of fields where two different kinds of seed are sown. Paul says, listen, your future harvest depends on where and what you sow. Maybe you've heard the old adage. It's true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. So we have to make choices. We can choose now, Paul says, to sow to the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is our sinful nature. Paul describes back in chapter 5, verse 20, the deeds of the flesh. Let me list them for you. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. And the bottom line is, there is a pull in every single one of our lives towards those things. And so Paul says you have to make a choice. Scripture says to crucify the flesh. But when we sow to the flesh, we are not crucifying it, we are coddling it. Scripture says make no provision for the flesh in regards to its desires. But when we sow to the flesh, we are gratifying the flesh. So every time we allow our mind to hold a grudge or nurse a grievance or fantasize about some impure act or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we abuse alcohol, log onto a pornographic website, engage in some tidbit of juicy gossip, or lose our temper at someone else's expense, we sow to the flesh. Every time we choose to stay in bed instead of pray, isolate ourselves from other believers instead of join in fellowship, use our gifts and talents to serve ourselves rather than the body of Christ, we're sowing to the flesh. And Paul says when you do that, when you live that way, a life lived sowing to the flesh, he says, will result in corruption. That's the word he used. That's what you reap. That's what you harvest. He says corruption. And that word corruption literally means gradual decay of your life leading to death. In the scriptures, sin and death always go together. So you cannot sow to the flesh and expect a harvest of life and blessing. Sin is self-destructive. It tears us down. It rips us up. We go from bad to worse. So listen to me well. Whatever our lives are today, we are not the victims of bad genetics. We are not the victims of dysfunctional families. We are not the victims of just bad luck. We are the victims of our own poor choices. Let me give you a few examples. A young couple feels like they're just so in love. And so they decide, because they're so in love, to ignore God's word and get involved sexually. They figure it must be okay because they're committed to each other and they plan on getting married somewhere down the road when it's convenient. But after a few months, the relationship begins to break down and finally they break up. And what they fail to understand is that they were sowing seeds that would later impact their capacity for true intimacy. Or a man is ambitious. And he has this ambitious desire to kind of rise to the top in his company. He thinks of him, of his colleagues and some friends even, as rivals. He schemes ways to bring them down and ways that he can take credit for the successes of others. But his selfishness is obvious to all. And soon he finds himself isolated and alone. He failed to understand that he would reap what he had sown. Or a husband and wife allow resentments to build up in their marriage. And time goes by and pretty soon it's like they're nothing more than just roommates. Pride keeps each one of them from giving in, humbling themselves, and taking responsibility for their own behavior. They fail to realize they are sowing seeds and they will reap a harvest down the road of loneliness and bitterness and perhaps even unbelief. You see, the harvest we reap always goes back to what we've sown. And so Paul says here, and ultimately God says, listen, don't sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. So a young couple sows to the Spirit when they decide they're going to obey God and stay pure. And if they need to get brothers and sisters around them to help hold them accountable, they're going to do it. A man decides to sow to the Spirit when he is going to lay down his selfish ambition and serve others and make much of their successes. A husband and wife sow to the Spirit when they lay aside their pride and come to each other and say those magic marital words, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" Just this past week, I got a very interesting email from a guy. And basically the email said this, "Listen, recently, I said something to another person in our church about you, about me, and he said, I feel bad about that and I shouldn't have done that. And I want to come to you and I want to ask for your forgiveness." That's what he said. And you know what? He didn't have to do that. I would have never known about that. But it's interesting because he felt it was the right thing to do. And so he did it. And to me, it's oftentimes those little tiny acts that are the big ones. My wife and I also this week, we were having dinner together. We had a little time together. We went out to dinner and we're sitting there. We had a nice time. And then this great family that goes to our church, they walked up to our table. And I think they had seen us walk in maybe an hour or so earlier. And they came up to our table and they just were so wonderfully kind and nice. And we had a great talk with them. And I just... Lynn and I left, and I thought a little bit of my thought. That must have been hard for them to come up to me and, you know, and do that. And I just thought, you know, that's another little choice. Little choices oftentimes that we make to sow to the Spirit. And we sow to the Spirit in all kinds of ways, especially when we choose to nurture our relationship with God. Reading the Bible, praying, coming to worship with God's people, being a part of a small group, reading quality books that nurture your life in Christ.
These are all ways to reap an eventual harvest of eternal life. That's what Paul says. If you sow to the Spirit, here's what you're going to reap. You're going to reap eternal life. By the way, Paul is not saying that you can earn eternal life by your good deeds. We know that. The whole book of Galatians teaches against that idea. Eternal life is a gift from God that comes through faith in Christ. But here's the deal. When we sow to the Spirit, we can actually begin to enjoy some of the fruits of eternal life now. Eternal life is not just life that lasts eternally. It's God's very own life given to us now through faith. Remember what Jesus said in John 5? He said, "He who has the Son," that's Jesus, "he who has the Son has" what? "The life." You have the life now. And so when we sow to the Spirit, we get to experience a little taste of that eternal life now. It's kind of like sometimes we go down into our creek. We have this creek that runs behind our house. Sometimes we go down there and we pick these, like, I think they're like, I don't know, blueberries or boysenberries, some kind of berry. And you go down there and we pick them and we put them, you know, in like a little basket. And then we take them into the kitchen and somebody makes a pie or something like that. I don't make a pie. Yeah. But what's really interesting is that we're picking these things. And what do? You put most of them in the basket, but every once in a while, what do? Pop one in your mouth. You get a little taste now. I think that's what Paul's saying. Listen, as you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get a little taste of heaven now. You're going to get a little taste of eternal life, this life that God gives. This abundant life Jesus talked about. Remember what Jesus said? "I came that they might have life and might have it more" what? "Abundantly." So you get to taste some of the fruit now of eternal life. I have to tell you, this does not mean your life will be easy. It does not mean it will be free of problems or sorrows or grief. But I'll tell you what, I promise you that if you sow to the Spirit, you will avoid a lot of unnecessary pain in life. And even in the midst of your trials and sorrows and grief, you will experience life. You will experience God's life in you. You will have joy and peace even in the midst of the most difficult trials life can bring you. So that's the second sphere, personal choices. There's one more sphere where this law of sowing and reaping plays out. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Notice twice Paul mentions the idea here of doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good. While we have opportunity, let us do good. He's still talking about sowing and reaping. Because he mentions reaping in verse 10, but now the reaping, or the focus, I should say, isn't so much on personal choices, but it's more in the whole realm of doing good to other people, serving others. Notice he says there is a season. There is a kind of opportunity that we have. He says, so then, while we still have the opportunity to do this, what does he mean by that? I believe he means our entire lifetime. Our entire lifetime, this is sowing time. Okay? This is sowing time in this life. Life on earth is the time for sowing. So each one of us has this window of time. However many years you and I have, we have this window of time to do good. It won't last forever. Some of us won't make it through the year. That's a fact. So when you can do good, do it. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a better time, like when your kids are grown, or you got more money in the bank, or you have more free time. Any farmer will tell you that there is a time for sowing and a time for reaping. And it's a slice of time. And if you miss the first, you will definitely miss the second. And so Paul is saying, listen, now you have the opportunity. Harvest time is coming. Now's the time to sow. Notice he also tells us who to focus this doing good on. He says we should do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's especially to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying basically, listen, charity begins at home, but it only begins at home. It should extend out as well. I heard this past week that last year, in our last fiscal year, that you know how we every month at Communion Sunday, we say that there's a special needs offering and you can put a little money in the box back there. And we use that money to help people with food and maybe clothing, maybe rent, maybe PG&E or whatever. And so, you know, we put a few dollars back there. I found out just this last week that our church gave away over $55,000 last fiscal year in special needs. That's so great. What's interesting about that is that most of that money, honestly, was given to members of the household of faith, given to fellow believers in the body of Christ, trying to take care of our own. But you know what? A lot of that money, too, is given to other people, people that don't know Christ. And we see this as a very tangible way to communicate to them that there is a God in heaven who cares. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, listen, God causes He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? He blesses them all with His gifts. And so we do the same thing as well. And it's not just about giving money. It's often about showing up, getting our hands dirty, meeting practical needs. But here's what I want you to see. There's a danger in this. Paul mentions it twice. Look what he says. He says, do not lose heart. And then later, he says, listen, there's the possibility here that you won't reap as fully as you could reap if you grow weary. I like how the old translations say, if you faint not. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about discouragement. Discouragement and weariness come for many reasons into our life. Some lose heart because of what I talked about earlier. And that is, they sow and they sow and they sow and they're trying to do good. They're trying to do right. They're trying to make the right choices. But where's the harvest? Nothing seems to be going right. Where's the blessing? We want immediate results. We live in an immediate results society. I heard a story that illustrated this about a little girl. And she learned from her dad what saving was all about. And, you know, she learned that when her piggy bank got full, that she should actually take that money down to the bank. And the cool thing about putting it in the bank is you get to collect interest. And she thought that was so good. So she finally filled up her piggy bank. She cracked it open. She got all the money together and she went off to the bank. Meanwhile, her dad called the president of the bank. It's kind of a local thing. And he said, listen, my little girl's coming down. Could you take care of her? She wants to open up a savings account. And the guy said, sure enough. So he greeted the little girl and thanked her for her business, took her money and patted her on the back and said, see you later. And she didn't leave. She just stood there. And he's like, OK, what would you like? And she said, where's my interest? Sometimes we're like that, you know. You know, we want the harvest now. We want the interest now. We don't want to wait for it. And so we do get discouraged. Let's face it, there are many people here this morning, and golly, God knows, I, at times in my life and ministry, I have struggled, I have battled deeply with discouragement. And so I know that many of you come this morning, and you're doing the right stuff, but you are discouraged because you don't feel like you're seeing the harvest. Some of us lose heart when we face opposition, I think. It feels like the enemy never lets up on us. We're tired of fighting. Sometimes I think we lose heart because of the sheer immensity of the need. Anything we do seems to make just a small dent in the problem. It seems like there's always somebody who needs more help. It's like you never get to the end of the line. So what do we do to combat weariness, discouragement? One of the things I think we can do honestly is we can get some rest. I talked about working hard earlier, and I think working hard is really important. But you know what? You can work too hard. And so sometimes you might be discouraged, you might be weary, because you know what? You just need to get some rest. It's interesting, that great story about the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. Remember, he was God's man fighting Ahab and Jezebel, doing all kinds of awesome things for God. And finally, he just crashed. He just couldn't take it anymore. He goes out into the wilderness. He kind of lays down and he basically says to God, he says, God, I'm done. I'm finished. And basically, he really did. He said this to God. He said, God, kill me. I want to die. I don't want to go on. Have you ever said that? I love the honesty of the Bible. God, just take me, would you? I've had enough. You know what God says? God says, Elijah, here, take some food and get some sleep. That's what he said. You need a good meal and a good sleep. And then he slept a while and then he woke up. God said, here, take some more food. Go back to sleep. He needed more food and more sleep. And then finally, he was ready. And so one of the things maybe you need is just some rest, you know, just a good meal and some rest. That's one of the ways. Another thing you can do if you're weary or discouraged is ask other people to pray for you. Ask other people to pray for you. That is so important. I am so grateful to the people of this church who pray. I know people at this church who pray faithfully every Wednesday night. They pray for this church. They pray for me. They pray for our staff. And I tell you what, I don't have any question that I would not have made it through my years at CPC without their prayers. So you can go to people. That's why it's important to be in a small group community where you can go to people and you can say, I'm discouraged. I'm weary. I need prayer. Would you pray for me? Some of us, I think, also just need to learn how to trust God. I think some of us need to realize, you know, that I'm doing God's work in my strength. I'm trying to do it all myself. Anybody here like that? You want to be in control of everything? You want to control the process and you want to control the results. And you know what? You can't. And so you need to learn to kind of let go and trust God. Not that you stop working, but that you really just step back and you say, God, this is your deal. This is your work. This is your ministry. You know, this is your team. This is your career. This is your whatever. And you give that over to God and you say, God, I'm going to keep doing the work. I'm going to keep showing up. But God, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to rely on your strength. I mean, sometimes we forget God lives within us. I mean, Paul talked all the time about working with the strength God provides. I love Isaiah 40. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible where Isaiah said, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So when you get discouraged in well-doing, when you feel like your work isn't making any difference, I want you just to consider a story. And I'm going to finish with this. It's a story, a true story about a guy lived a long time ago. And his name was Luke Short. Luke Short lived 300 years ago in the old colony of Virginia. Luke became a Christian when he was 103 years old. He was sitting under a hedge and he recalled a sermon. And somehow the recollection of that sermon, and it was a sermon by a famous Puritan named John Flavel. And he remembered this sermon. As he remembered this sermon, right then and there, he asked God to forgive his sins. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ. Luke lived for 3 more years. When he died, he had this inscription placed on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to his nature, aged 106. Now here's the amazing part of the story. The sermon that Luke recalled, which led to his conversion at age 103, was a sermon he had heard 85 years earlier. And it was that sermon that led him to Christ. Almost a century had passed between sermon and conversion, between sowing and reaping. And it just reminds us, you cannot evaluate your work based on immediate results. Spiritual fruit takes time to grow. But make no mistake, we will reap what we sow. So in between, don't lose heart. And so if you're a teacher, keep sowing the Word of God into the lives of those you teach. If you're one who is being taught, share all good things with the one who teaches. In your personal choices, keep sowing to the Spirit and not the flesh. And in your dealings with all people, especially members of the household of faith, keep doing good. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Heavenly Father. Thank you for knowing how discouraged we can often become in this life. And I pray, God, that you would give us the grace to keep doing good if we're doing it. Lord, for those that are here this morning, and in one way or another, we are sowing to the flesh, and we know it. I pray you give us the grace to step out of that. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us the ability to make hard choices. And I pray that we could do that. And if we need help in doing that, help us to get the help we need. We thank you for your grace and mercy, which come to us in Christ in abundance. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for loving us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.